It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Welcome to Quantum number 91. Quantum is the podcast that looks at news and views from throughout the world, largely from a Christian perspective. So if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, don't switch off, because it's always good to hear different points of view. And I hope you'll get good information from this anyway. And if you are a Christian, don't switch off either, because who knows, you may find something that you disagree with, you may want to challenge. Thanks again for those who've written in and who've made suggestions, but let's begin this week with this man.
Mr. Speaker, I promised that we would give constructive opposition with the courage to support the government where that's the right thing to do. And we all want and need the government to succeed in defeating coronavirus. But we also have to have the courage to challenge where we think the government is getting it wrong. And in that spirit, I want to start with testing. Testing is obviously crucial at every stage.
Keir Starmer is the leader, the new leader of the Labour opposition of the United Kingdom Parliament. And it looks as though we finally have an opposition, because he, in his first Westminster questions, he made a good stab of things. He did very well in bringing the government to account. And that's what you need in a democracy. You need a healthy opposition. It was unusual because most of the MPs who were, inverted commas, there were there online. There were a handful in the House of Commons, including Mr. Starmer. But I was very, very impressed with him. I was impressed with his attitude, and I was impressed with the intelligence of his questions. He is going to have a problem, though, and it's going to be, I think, not from the Tories, but from his own side. So, for example, Naz Shah, UK Labour MP, in 2017, she not only liked, but she retweeted a tweet saying that girls who were victimised by Muslim rape gangs, perhaps better, I think, maybe not to say Muslim rape gangs, but they were largely Pakistani, to be honest, who happened to be Muslim as well. It's not right to infer, I think, that it's all Muslims. But anyway, she said that girls who were victimised by these rape gangs needed to shut their mouths for the good of diversity. Ms. Shah is now the Shadow Minister for Community Cohesion. Yeah, that's going to work. Okay, let's come on to coronavirus, and let's do a wee bit of update in terms of facts and figures. I'm sure most of you know them. The United States are heading towards 1 million cases. They've tested over 4 million people and are heading towards 50,000 deaths. The United Kingdom, it looks like it could even overtake Italy and Spain in terms of deaths, especially given that the official record of deaths of people with COVID-19 at the moment does not include those in care homes. Europe and America are very much the epicenters of this. There's still concern that it would spread in Africa and elsewhere. The countries that are doing well and have managed to contain it, at least, are South Korea. Some would argue China, though whether we can ever trust China's figures is highly, highly doubtful. Taiwan, probably the most successful of all. I see Forbes magazine had Israel as the safest country in the world to have coronavirus, mainly because of their excellent healthcare service. Number two was Taiwan, and number three was where I am at the moment, Australia. And Australia have done remarkably well. There was one day this week when there were only four new cases out of 13,000 tests. So, long way to go. I put an article that's on Christian Today, and a lot of people have read that article, talking about the four horsemen of the COVID-19 apocalypse. That is, of course, death. It is mental health. It is authoritarianism. And the one that I want to talk about just now is poverty, because we are now told that there are more than 30 countries in the developing world who could experience this famine. And in one third of these countries, more than 1 million people are already on the brink of starvation. The World Food Programme has compiled its fourth annual global report on food crises. Yemen, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Afghanistan, Venezuela, Ethiopia, South Sudan, Sudan, Syria, Nigeria, and Haiti are all at great risk. And the report has found that at least 265 million people are being pushed to the brink of starvation. That is twice the number before the COVID crisis. Now, that again is because of economies being shut down. And again, it's just something we need to think about. Meanwhile...
Hey, I'm Kramer. Welcome to Mad Money. Welcome to Kramerica. Other people want to make friends? I'm just trying to make you some money. Let's start with oil, as that meltdown was terrifying to watch. At dawn, crude was down about a buck and a half, a little bit below 20. Eh, it seemed okay. By the time the stock market opened, it was down to 11. Then it went negative, meaning that whoever owned the oil last had to pay someone else to take it off their hands. Next thing you know, it was negative 10, then it was negative 20, then it was finally negative $37, which signals, yes, a totally broken market. How do you get this kind of action? Only one explanation.
Oil prices have plunged. Brent crude, which is from the North Sea, was $16 a barrel. Well, the Australians, they must have been Scottish at one point. They've jumped in straight away. They have, they're up building their stocks and storing up lots more oil for its oil reserves. One more thing about coronavirus, and that is this study from Professor Isaac Ben-Israel, guess where he's from, published on April the 16th, 2020. And he says that from a statistical point of view, from simple statistics, that the spread of the coronavirus declines to almost zero after 70 days, no matter where it strikes and no matter what measures governments impose to try to thwart it. Well, we'll see if that's right. But speaking of Israel, I want to leave you with this tweet. I actually picked it up from Michael Gove of a musician playing in the streets the Israeli national anthem. I thought this was really beautiful. Yeah, let's just do a wee bit of other news. Let's never forget that whilst all this is ongoing, there are still Christians who are being killed for their faith. This month already, several Christians have been killed in northern Nigeria by the Fulanis, and that includes two being beheaded. And then something that would have been headline news for a week, I think, in the Western world anyway, is hardly, I mean, it was mentioned, but it soon disappeared. And that is the shooting in Canada of 22 people who were killed. A dreadful shooting, and we still don't know the reason why. And then Dutch euthanasia. I don't want you to miss this one. This is really important. Doctors in the Netherlands are now going to be permitted to euthanize vulnerable elderly people without their permission. I do think this is an incredible thing. Dementia patients previously had to verify previously given consent to euthanasia. However, now the Dutch Supreme Court has ruled that as long as there's been a previously written consent, the doctors are permitted to kill them even if the patient now resists. And that's a stunning development. So if someone doesn't want to be killed, doctors now have the right to kill. For those who argue against the slippery slope argument with euthanasia, this is a great example of it. It's a horrendous development. By the way, as part of the coronavirus thing, I've come across several elderly people in the United Kingdom who've been phoned up by medical centres and been asked to sign a do not resuscitate order. That's horrendous. They've been asked to do that. All right, let's shift to something else. Fruit pickers.
What's going on here? Somebody's having a good time. Of course, this is the vanguard of the great civilian army, which is to bring in the biggest food crops Scotland has ever grown. The campaign begins next month, when senior schoolgirls start to gather...
I used to do fruit picking. I really enjoyed it. I used to go do berry picking. I used to do potato picking. I used to work on a fruit farm, vegetable farms, and so on. And a great concern about leaving the EU, a great concern about coronavirus, is that the cheap labour that's been available for farmers should be removed. And there was news of people being flown in, at this time, flown in from Romania to work on fruit farms. And people were saying, well, what's wrong with the lazy Brits? Well, apparently it's not the lazy Brits. It's the greedy farmers. Farm owners are hiring cheaper Eastern European workers. Now, how can it be cheaper for them? Well, this is what happens. I've seen this happen. It's cheaper because although they pay minimum wage, they can dock food and housing costs from pay. There are lots of Britons who could apply for the 80,000 seasonal jobs. People who've lost their jobs, people who want to get out into the fresh air. But they are being refused by the people who would rather have gangmasters and cheap labour. And so the 150, inverted commas, critically important Romanian fruit and vegetable pickers who landed at Stansted Airport on Wednesday before being translated to a 7,000-hectare super farm in East Anglia are going to live in a existing accommodation on the farmer's land where they're charged around £70 a week, docked it from their pay. I'm sorry, but this is wrong and it's immoral. And yet it's what we said was happening.
This leaflet explains the whole scheme and provides a passport to a holiday on the farm. That's right. Fill it up. Crops won't rot on the ground while folks like you are about.
Okay, let's shift to thinking about the church at this time. We'll come back to coronavirus and thinking about how the church works. I don't want to talk about the pastor who died after catching COVID before claiming that God would protect him and his congregation. Or Rodney Howard Brown, who I wrote about, on the saying that, you know, this was wrong, it was a government plot. Nor do I really want to talk about the churches that are trying to outdo Caesar and being stricter than the government requires. And nor are we going to talk about the several people who've written me saying, surely this is a sign of the end times, and telling me that we're all going to be given vaccines by Bill Gates, which have codes built into them with 666 in them. No, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about something that's a bit more complex and a bit worrying as well. And that's Elevation Church. Now, first of all, some of you will know them because of their worship band. Here, for example, is a beautiful song from them. Steve Furtick. I came across this church about 5 years ago, and I wrote a piece which is still read every month by hundreds of people about this church. Because, you see, it's not just black and white. It's not, oh, this guy's a heretic and don't have anything to do with him. And it's not just, oh, we don't like big churches or we don't like the style or whatever it is. That's not the issue. There are things that are good about Elevation Church. And Furtick himself is a very, very good communicator. However, when you listen to his sermon, and here's just a small part of it, there's something that's profoundly disturbing.
This might be the most anointed message that I've ever preached in my life. It's called Looking Forward to Normal. Why do we assume that normal is back there? Why would we, as Christians who serve a God who is always moving forward from glory to glory, from strength to strength, why would we serve a God like that? A God whose very essence is defined by resurrection. Why would we serve a God who is defined by resurrection, new beginnings, and think that the whole goal is to get back to something that we knew before? And I hope that certain things are normal again. I hope for God's sake that my kids can go back to real school again. I hope for God's sake that certain things in our society change. I hope for God's sake that there's a time where, you know, these chairs can be full of people again. And even the obnoxious parking volunteers at Elevation, I miss them today. You know, the ones that do too much. You know, the extra parking volunteers where you're like, it's 8:45. It don't take all that. Just wave me to my parking space, man. Just because you got a baton doesn't mean you have to act like a clown. But I even miss the hyperactive parking volunteers. I even miss the people in the church who looked bored while I was preaching. The ones who looked like terrorists when I was preaching to them. I miss them. I want normal back. But God has been speaking to my spirit, Epham. God has been speaking to my spirit, Indonesia. God has been speaking to my spirit and yours too, but you just didn't have the language for it. God said, I'm bringing you into a new normal. Because what you thought was normal wasn't really normal. It was just what you knew. And I'm going to show you this from the scripture. Turn in your Bible, or let's be honest, just wait for it to come on the screen. I'm acting like y'all got books spread out all over the coffee table. Fact of the matter is, you're probably stirring your oatmeal right now. But turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 14, and let me show you how God's people have always been trying to go back to normal.
Now let me tell you what is disturbing. In a 65-minute sermon, we had 2 minutes of the Bible. 2 minutes in a 65-minute sermon. He's a superb communicator. He connects with his audience. He is relatively easy to listen to. But what's he teaching? He's not teaching the Word of God. And he's not really teaching about Christ, and he's not teaching about God, and he's not teaching about sin. He's not teaching really about heaven and hell. It's like a pep talk. And the reason I put this on here is because we need to be wary of this kind of thing, where our churches are just turned into entertainment, and our preachers become just stand-up comedians. There's something just profoundly disturbing about this. See, I think in listening to that sermon, you would learn far more about Stephen Furtick and about the culture in which he operates than you would learn about Jesus Christ or the application of the Word of God to that culture. Let me be personal here. I listened to an amazing sermon from Dundee, from Andy Robertson, who, yes, is my son. But I've listened to others as well. Now, Furtick will get 250,000 people listen to his YouTube sermons. A lot of these other people get 200-300. I think our Andrew got 1,500 or something, but they're teaching the Word of God. Furtick is not, and yet Christians lap up the other stuff. There's something quite disconnected with that. If you're in a church and your pastor is faithfully preaching the Bible, and I pray that he's preaching it with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then you should be immensely, immensely thankful.
Oh, 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 Hosanna, ha, ha, hallelujah. He saves me, happy joy of the Lord.
Woo! Okay, so we'll see you tomorrow night at 7:15.
Okay, I want to stay in America with the American church. And a very positive side of it. I love what the Gettys are doing just now. Every Tuesday they have a family hymn sing-along. They're in Nashville. Of course, they're from Northern Ireland. And they had this one with Joni Erickson Tada, which I just thought was absolutely lovely this week.
I know that a lot of moms and dads are listening. Get your children memorizing hymns. You never know what's going to happen when they're 17 years old or older, what kinds of challenges and difficulties they'll be faced with, life-changing, life-altering. So how wonderful to to fall back into a treasure trove of hymns that can provide such great perspective and keep your heart moving forward.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus.
Okay, I want to do something else as regards music. I was sent this song from Frightened Rabbit by one of you, a listener, and asked if I would review it, and yeah, I will, because I was really impressed with it and quite moved by it and also deeply saddened by it, and I wanted to share that with you. Frightened Rabbit are not a Christian band. They're a band from Scotland, from Glasgow. Their lead singer, vocalist, lead guitarist, Scott Hutchison, died in May 2018 after, we assume, committing suicide. He went missing and was found washed up on a beach in the Firth of Forth. Oh, it's just so sad. Their number one album was an album called Pedestrian Verse, and this song is called Holy.
Spare me the brimstone, acting all holy, when you know I'm full of holes. Don't mind being lonely, don't need to be told. Stop acting so holy, I know I'm full of holes.
Now, you may not be able to make out the lyrics, so let me read some of them to you. Because it's a song about Scott Hutchison being evangelized by a Christian. While you read to me from the right, act way on high, high, clutching a crisp New Testament, breathing fire, fire. Will you save me the fake benevolence? I don't have time. I'm just too far gone for a telling. Lost my pride, I don't mind. Being holy, so leave me alone. Oh, you're acting all holy. Me, I'm just full of holes. Well, I can dip my head in the river, cleanse my soul. Oh, I'll still have the stomach of a sinner, face like an unholy ghost. Will you save me all the soliloquies, paid my fines, I'll be gone before my deliverance. Preach what you write, because I don't mind, being holy, so leave me alone. You're acting all holy. Me, I'm just full of holes, full of holes. Oh, that's so desperately, desperately sad. I don't know who spoke to him. I don't know if they came across as a fire and brimstone preacher. I don't know if they attacked him personally. I don't know where he's bringing this from. I do know that to desire not to be holy, to have that level of despair that you're full of holes, that you're lonely, that you're sinful, that nothing can be done to save you, that you're too far gone, it's wrong. It's wrong in lots of ways. You're too far gone when you're dead. And sadly, Scott Hutchison is now dead. I pray God spoke to him before even that. But anyone who's listening to this is not too far gone. That's the hope that we have as Christians. We can reach to people who are full of holes, people who are sinking, people who are unforgiven. But thanks for the heads up on that one. A couple of other things. This, first of all, the Eternity podcast. We've got version 2 coming out.
There's always a scene in a Hollywood movie where some flaky guy who does the wrong thing all the time, suddenly in a crisis, comes to the fore and man's up. Won't happen. Don't think that happens. Faced with our mortality and our fear, we will go back to what we know, and we'll balk at the idea.
Steve and I discuss, particularly Steve, discusses the whole idea of compassion and you know, and love in this pandemic. There's good stories and there's dark stories. Listen to the whole thing, but what we're suggesting is that the pandemic doesn't create something, it just reveals the state of our hearts. So have a listen to it, and please do share it with others as well. We're trying to make this a new thing that will go for at least 10 weeks. And then let me finish with this beautiful tune from Duncan Chisholm. One of those tunes that makes me feel homesick for Scotland. Duncan Chisholm used to be in the Battlefield Band. He's a fiddler, piper, amazing musician. I think of him a lot because I used to cycle or drive past his farm every time I went home to our home in the Highlands. But this tune is in memory of a great feat. And you should know this story. It's a tune called Callum's Road, and it was written by Donald Shaw in honour of Callum MacLeod from Arnish on the island of Rasay, just off the island of Skye in the west coast of Scotland. And Callum MacLeod wanted the council to build a road to his remote croft house, and they refused. So for 10 years, with a pick, a shovel and a wheelbarrow, Callum MacLeod built his own road. It's a true story. There's actually a book about it. And this was to save the community he lived in. I honestly, it's one of my favourite stories ever. And it's one of my favourite books. It's a great book to read. But just think about the persistence and the love and the community service involved in that. Well, I pray that you would know that. Hopefully see you next week. Hopefully lockdowns will open up. People will stop getting sick with this virus, but meanwhile, stay home, stay safe. And I do pray that you would know the peace and love of God. If you wish to support Podbean, if you wish to support this podcast, then go on to the Podbean fundraiser. If you've got information you want to pass on or comments, then please feel free to do that as well. But God bless you, and I hope you have a great week. Bye.